Revelation chapter 12. I have to confess, Revelation chapter 12 is a very pivotal point in the book of Revelation. It is a very powerful passage of Scripture, and it reveals to us that which we are longing for, that which we've been waiting for. And heaven rejoices, but the earth mourns. Good days are coming. You know, I watch the news, and between what's going on today in Israel and then the new developments today in England, you know, you can get depressed. You can just say, what's happening? I've been sharing on Sundays, if you've been with us, from the book of Mark, the Olivet Discourse there in chapter 13. And I've been telling you, and I told you, I think last week, my son Isaac keeps asking me, Dad, is it the end of the world? Not to fail, he's asked me that question even within the hour. He came in my office right before service, and he says to me, Dad, is it the end of the world? Because he sees what's going on in our world. Just as a child, as a kid, he certainly doesn't sit down and watch the news with me. He's usually upset with me, as I shared with you, because I turn off his cartoons and turn on the news. But he's perplexed. We keep talking about how Jesus Christ is going to prevail. And the subject tonight is that, is Satan will not prevail. Satan will not prevail, but Jesus Christ is going to prevail. And so in my office tonight, he comes in there about 15 minutes before service and asks me his question, Dad, it's not the end of the world, is it? I said, son, Jesus Christ will prevail. I pulled out my notes. I let him look at my title. I asked him to try to read it. Took him a minute, but he read it. I said, do you know what the word prevail means? He said, yeah. I said, what does it mean? He stood there for a minute. He said, I don't know. I said, the word prevail means to win, to make it. Son, no matter what happens in this world, Jesus Christ will prevail. And know this, Satan will not prevail. And that's what John is seeing in this peculiar vision he has. It's like, if you would, just a pause in Revelation 12. We've seen a few of these now so far. If we studied the book of Revelation, we're going on. Seals are being opened, and judgments are being given, and trumpets are being blown, and wrath is being unleashed upon the planet Earth. And then there's just like, if you would, let's take a breath. Because it's pretty hardcore. It's pretty awesome in the old King James definition of awesome, terrible. It's pretty radical what's going on as we read the book of Revelation. And every now and then we just need to take a breather. And so that's what John does here, or that's what John sees in his vision. As he opens, or he hears the seventh trumpet blown in chapter 11. And we looked at that last week. Now, what will really happen in the blowing of the seventh trumpet really won't begin until about chapter really 16. And so there's a pause. There's some insight to what's going on during this time period. What time period is that? The second half of the tribulation period. As we'll read tonight, times and a half of time, 3.5 years, or 1,060 days. That's what's going to be revealed to us. Something radical takes place. We know what starts that. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings, we know it's the abomination of desolation that is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, where the Antichrist stands in the holy place and declares himself as God and calls the people to worship him. It begins that period, which begins something radical, something powerful, something horrible, a great persecution upon the nation Israel. You see, Satan is bent on the destruction of Israel. And he always has been. And why is that? Why is Satan bent on the destruction of Israel? Because Israel are the chosen people of God. Listen, Satan is bent on the destruction of God. Satan hates anything that God loves. And God loves Israel. And therefore, Satan, through the years, through the centuries, through the millenniums, has been bent on the destruction of Israel. Because Satan wants to destroy the plan of God. Well, we know that Satan can't. He knows that he can't. But you see, there was a promise given to Satan that God is going to, in effect, crush his head. Reiterated by the apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 16, I believe it's about verse 20, says, and shortly he will crush Satan's head. You see, it was there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God made that promise that when Satan deceived Eve, when God gave the curse there in Genesis chapter 3, he said to the serpent, who, interesting, is a word for dragon, which will be important for our study tonight. He said to the serpent, he said there that the woman is going to bruise the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, and you shall bruise its heel. There will be enmity between the serpents and the seed of the woman. Now, we learn in Galatians chapter 3 that seed is Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. And so forever, Satan is sought to kill and destroy Israel. Interesting, Satan isn't only bent on the destruction of Israel, but Satan is bent on the destruction of the church. Because again, God loves the church. Because again, God loves his chosen people, the church. And Satan is bent upon the destruction of the church. And that's what the pause is here. And that's what we see. You know, according to the New York Times, there are at present 8 million registered witches in the world today. You know, Satanism is something that in latter times, and maybe our parents and grandparents' days, was something that was kind of hidden. Do you realize that today there are numerous churches of Satan? There's a Bible of Satan. There is an outward worship of Satan. And, you know, many people today still are very unaware of that, and many people today still don't really believe that. But let me tell you, Satan is real. If you don't believe in Satan tonight, you've been deceived by him. You have been deceived by Satan. Satan is a real being and a very powerful being. I mean, when I've come in contact with Satan worshipers or those that are possessed by demons, it has been a bone-chilling, literally, experience. And maybe many of you have never come in contact with someone that's demon-possessed, but I have, through the years of my Christianity, I've come in contact with demon-possessed people and have come into a battle with demons and have prayed and have seen God deliver people that were literally demon-possessed and really set them free. Now, that is something that when I talk about that with someone, they get a little uncomfortable. Christians are uncomfortable with that thought. Christians are uncomfortable with the idea that people could be demon-possessed. But Satan is real, and there's a real battle going on. And I think it's important for you and I to realize that what is going on today in the Middle East, what is going on today with Islam, this is a false religion, church. And I think most of us know that. We understand it's a false religion. Where are false religions developed? Where did they originate? Did they originate in some person? Was it just by chance they came about? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly in the epistles that Paul writes to Timothy that they are doctrines of demons, that in latter times many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They are originated by the devil himself, by the demons. They are created and inspired by demons. They are a counterfeit. You see, Satan is always seeking to counterfeit that which God does. Always, Satan does that. And you can see that throughout the scriptures. I mean, look at the miracles that Moses does, the times there in Egypt, what we would call the plagues. And, you know, he throws a staff on the ground, it turns into a snake. And what the musicians and the, you know, sorcerers there in Egypt, what do? They do the same thing. They're mimicking. He turns the Nile River into blood. They turn things into blood. There's a mimicking. There's a false religious system. And certainly these were the priests of the religion of that day, of Moses' day there in Egypt. They were the priests. And so it's so important for us to realize and to open our eyes to see the satanic attack that's going on today. And that's what we're going to see here, this battle. So let's jump into this passage that for many is very perplexing, but hopefully by the end of the night, it's very clear. It's very clear. He says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on their heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that she would be fed, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And it goes on to talk about the war that broke out in heaven. It is important for us to see this. You read that and you go, what? A woman clothed with the sun? This is where I get lost in the book of Revelation. Again, remember when we started the book of Revelation, if you can remember that far back? When we started the book of Revelation, I said that there are more allusions, not direct quotes, but allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation than the whole of the New Testament put together. And if you don't understand your Old Testament, you will not, or you will have a great difficulty understanding what John is trying to relay to us in these visions in the book of Revelation. And that's a key. That's a real key. Which tells me it's a very Jewish book. Remember, we've talked so much about Daniel's 70 weeks and how the first 69 weeks have been fulfilled. And the 7th week is the tribulation period. The 7 weeks is 7 years. Or excuse me, 1 week is 7 years. And that last week is still to be fulfilled. And we talked about how that Daniel's prophecy is the key to understanding eschatology. And I really believe that to be true. It's really the key. Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And it's only written to the Jewish people. It has nothing to do with the Gentiles. And there's a break between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, and that is the age of the Gentiles, which you and I are in right now. Interesting, because when you get to the book of Revelation, which is what? What really does the book of Revelation cover? It covers the tribulation. You want to do an in-depth study on the tribulation period, you need to understand the book of Revelation. Well, it starts in chapter 6, the opening of the first seal. It's the tribulation period. It takes you all the way to chapter 19. So much, almost all of the book of Revelation is about the tribulation period. And that tribulation period is covering that last week, that last 7-year period of Daniel's 70th weeks, the 70th week of Daniel. And so it's very important for you and I to realize that it's very Jewish. Why? Because it's concerning the Jews. And that's why even the Olivet Discourses we've been studying is really in reference to the Jewish people, as we talked about and looked about. There are even some of the things said. Jesus talks about locations and, you know, that the abomination of desolation, you know, pray it doesn't come on the Sabbath day, and pray that you're not pregnant, and pray that it's not winter, and flee Jerusalem. It's a very, very centralized Jewish text and message to the Jewish people for the nation Israel in Israel and those kinds of things. And so it's very important to understand your Old Testament. Well, when you read Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's dreams. Remember Joseph? All of us know who Joseph is. And there in Genesis 37, Joseph dreams. And he has these dreams. He's one of the younger brothers of the 12, and he has a dream that there's these sheaves. They're binding sheaves in the field, him and his brothers, and all of their his sheaf stands up, and all of theirs stand up, and then they all bow down to Joseph. And then he has another dream, and I want to read it to you. It's only a couple of verses. It's in Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37, in verse 9, I'm just going to read to you two verses, verses 9 and 10. It says, now Joseph has another dream. And listen to the dream. It says, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bow down to me. So he told it to his fathers and his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Now note this, he's interpreting the dream. The father, Jacob. Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to you and bow down to the earth before you? And it goes on to say his brothers envied him, and his father kept this matter in his mind. Now, when you read Revelation 12, there's no other place in Scripture that you see these things. Moon, stars, the moon, the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's a direct reference to Israel. Realize that's who this is. Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Jacob and, the mother being the moon there, the mother of Israel. And the 12 brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's a direct reference to Israel. There have been all kinds of speculation on who this is. Some say this is the Virgin Mary, that bears this child. Or this is the church that bears this child. A lot of problems with that. First of all, the church doesn't bear the child Jesus. And obviously, from the allusion of him ruling with a rod of iron there in verse 5, it's Jesus Christ who's born. From who? Through who? The nation Israel. Cults have taken this and have built a case for their doctrine and things. But it's very clear, and most scholars all agree, that what we're looking at here, again, conservative scholars that believe in the literal interpretation of the book of Revelation, agree that what we're looking at here is that this woman, who is this woman who's clothed with the sun? It says here again, that she is clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and on her head is a garland of 12 stars. This is Israel. This is the nation Israel. That becomes very clear as you keep reading. It says there, then being with child. So this woman, now remember that this is a great sign. It's not a literal woman. It's a great sign. Remember we talked about in the book of Revelation the importance of taking it literally. Unless it tells you this isn't to be taken literally. Well, we're at one of those points. This is a sign. What's a sign? A sign is indicating something. That's what it's doing. It's not the actual place. When it says, Yorba Linda, 14 miles. Now, I know we're not that popular, so we probably don't have signs like that on our highways. But, Nixon Library, 14 miles. That sign isn't Nixon Library. That sign is pointing you to the Nixon Library. And so this is a sign that is pointing us to something. This sign is a sign of a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and like a crown of 12 stars. This is a sign pointing us to Israel. And it says, then being with child, this woman is with child, and she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So the woman gives birth to a child. Very clearly, if you understand the Old Testament, that this is what we're looking at. We're looking at Israel giving birth to the Messiah. Who else would it be but the child, the Messiah? And then it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And it goes on to talk about his tail, taking the stars of heaven. Interesting. The dragon, no question about it, is Satan. And I say that confidently because you read verse 7, it says, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought again, and the dragon's angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. Okay, real clear, the dragon is Satan. So you have Satan. Now again, Satan is pictured as a dragon. He's not a literal dragon here, but he's pictured as a dragon. Now the word dragon refers to like a monster, a sea creature. I mean, just a monster. And I think what a perfect picture and sign of Satan. A destroyer. And that's what he is. And that's what he's seeking to do here. He says he's a fiery red dragon, probably in reference to the bloodshed that Satan is bringing upon Israel. And hear me, on the church, and we're going to see them both in this passage, on Israel and the church. And it says here that he has 7 heads. We'll see that in chapter 13. In fact, it opens up with that, referring to the beast and the false prophet, talking about the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Again, the horns in a reference to authority, and we're going to see that. That's picked up in chapter 13, also in chapter 17, and it's dealing with the system and the kings and the authority and the rulers in the tribulation period that are under the power of Satan. And so we will see that, and then there's 7 diadems on these 7 heads. And so we'll take a look at that when we get to chapter 13 and chapter 17. We'll see it as well and develop it there. It says, his tail, verse 4, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. What is this, the tail, drawing a third of the stars? Are these literal stars? They could be. As we've seen in the tribulation period, meteor showers and all kinds of asteroids and all these kinds of events happen. But it's probably in the context of these signs, another sign. And it's probably a reference, interesting, Satan is referred to as star. It's probably a reference of Satan's angels that we'll be fighting that are mentioned there in verse 7 and on. And so a third of, if you would, the angels. What are we seeing here? We're seeing the fall of Satan. It's like, if you would, we're taking a pause and we're going all the way back into eternity past, and we're looking for a moment at the fall of Satan, where Satan was there in heaven. And when he fell, he took a third of the angels in heaven with him in his rebellion. And he was then cast to the earth and thrown into really the garden. And there he tempted Eve, and she had sinned, and Adam followed, and the fall became, and he's been the god of this world ever since. And so that's probably what we're seeing here. And it says, and the dragon stood before the woman. Again, the woman being Israel. So Satan stands before Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Which clearly is a reference to the birth of Christ, and probably a direct reference to Herod the Great as he tried to murder the kids and try to destroy Christ. There is a history in this verse that stretches from Genesis chapter 3 all the way till Revelation chapter 19. The history in this verse is amazing. And I think it's important for us just to pause for a moment and think through this. What is John seeing? John is seeing the scope of history. God had a plan of redemption. Man fell, and God said, I'm going to, through Israel, I'm going to call a nation out of the pagan world. I'm going to set them apart. I'm going to bring them along. I'm going to build them and grow them. And ultimately, I'm going to bring, through a virgin, a child. He's going to be born. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to rise again. And he's going to redeem the world. Not just Israel, but the world. That's our whole of our New Testament. But as you go back into the Old Testament, you begin to realize that much of the record of the Old Testament, obviously all of the dealings that God did with the nation Israel aren't in the Old Testament. It's not like that. It's an exhaustive volume of the history of man. It is the history of Israel, and it's dealing with God preserving Israel through many different situations, bringing them to the point where the Messiah was going to be born. And it was very important. All the way back to Cain and Abel, it would seem that Satan was bent, okay? From Genesis 3:15, enmity between the serpent and the seed. Interesting, serpent is a root word of dragon, which is referred to here of Satan. That there's going to be enmity, and there's going to be battling, and there's going to be desire to crush and destroy. And all the way from Cain and Abel, I believe we find this very thing. Because Abel was the righteous son, and he was in a sense the righteous seed. And Satan used Cain to try to destroy him. Well, God raised up Seth, if you know your book of Genesis, and he brought forth and he delivered. I believe Satan, during the times of the days of Noah, Satan tried to make the world so polluted, so wicked, that God could never fulfill his plan. You see, Satan has known God's plan, but Satan has been bent to destroy God's plan. And he is still bent to destroy God's plan. And you know, that's interesting, because you think, well, why would Satan try to destroy God's plan when he knows he'll never win? I mean, if he reads the book of Revelation, if he reads Revelation chapter 12, he'll realize Satan won't prevail. Satan's going to be thrown out of heaven. He's going to be destroyed. He's going to be locked up in the bottomless pit during the millennial reign. And then at the end, he's going to be released. And then he's going to be destroyed. And he's going to go to the lake of fire, which was prepared for him and his devils. So why in the world would he try to fight? Well, Satan is going to try to cause as much havoc and destruction as he can, and suffering to who? To God's people. To God's people. No matter if he knows he's going to lose, he's still going to fight. He's going to fight. Listen, if someone came up to me and says, you know what, Trent, after the service, I'm going to crush your head, I would do everything in my power to prevent that from happening. No matter if I thought that person was very powerful and I was doomed, I would still fight. And that's what Satan's doing. And he's fighting and fighting, and he's bent on destruction. Jesus said he's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a destroyer. And that's what he does. And that's what he tries to do in our lives. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we see the days of Noah, Satan trying to pollute the world. God said, I'm preserving Noah and his family. And he floods the earth. And so God prevails once again. And all the way, you know, Jacob and Esau, we see the same thing. That through Jacob was the line. It was going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob, obviously, his name's later turned to Israel, and he's the father of the nation Israel. And Satan tries to influence Esau to kill his brother. And there, you got to realize there's a strategy of Satan. And there's Satan behind these things. It's important to understand. I mean, this man rises on the scene after Israel is in goes to Egypt, and there everything's great, and there's deliverance in Egypt. Joseph's there. Joseph dies. A Pharaoh comes on the scene and is bent on the destruction of the nation Israel and says to kill, to the midwives, every male Israeli child. Kill them. He's going to annihilate the nation. That was Satan's plan. That's what Satan wanted to do. But God prevailed, and he raised up Moses, and he set him apart, and he spared his life. And you can see this thing throughout the Bible. You think of the book of Esther. Haman, this wicked man, he wanted to do a complete genocide of the nation Israel and destroy him. And God hung him on the same gallows that he prepared the Jews to be hung on. Brothers and sisters, as you go through the history of Israel, you are struck with the awareness that Satan is trying to destroy it. If you get into the kings and the times there of that period, I think it was in two places that the line of the Messiah came down to one living child. And Satan tried to destroy the line of the Messiah, having a wicked woman trying to kill off all the line of those that the Messiah would come from that was prophesied. And God spared that child. And God continued to do it. It was even from the throne of David that the Messiah was to reign. Who tried to kill David time and time again? Saul. That was inspired and directed by Satan. It's been Satan's attack against the nation Israel from the very beginning, from its very conception. And it's important for us to realize, you come to the New Testament, and we could talk about so much in the Old Testament. We do a whole study tonight of Old Testament history, and it's a fun study, but it would take a long time. But what do you see when you come to the New Testament? You see that very thing. You see, again, Herod, right at the birth of Jesus. Herod tries to destroy the Messiah. Satan is waiting for Israel to birth this child. And as soon as Israel births this child, Satan is there to devour it. But God, through His miraculous hand, delivers Jesus through with His parents, and they go to Egypt, and they come back to Nazareth. Well, the day Jesus started His ministry, He got baptized, He goes there to the wilderness to fast and pray, and who's there? Satan. And what's Satan trying to do? He says, Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, right here, all these kingdoms would be yours. Satan was trying to foil the plan of God to get Jesus to go around the way of God and to become on His side. That's what Satan was trying to do for his own survival. What happens after that? Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth right after the 40 days of fasting and prayer. And there in Nazareth, what happens? He's in his hometown. He shares from the scriptures as a rabbi does. He declares that he's the Messiah ultimately. And what happens to him? The people drag him out. They take him to the cliff there in the city, and they want to throw him over. And what does it say? And it says, and Jesus walked through the midst of them. Satan's plan was destroyed. And how many times in John's gospel do we hear, but it wasn't his hour? They sought to kill him, but it wasn't his hour. God's hand protected him as Satan time and time again tried to kill Jesus. And ultimately, Satan feels like, I believe, he had his way at the cross. At the cross, Satan feels like, I did it. I have my way. I've had victory. And Jesus Christ, 3 days later, rises again. And Satan realizes that God is smarter than he is. And Satan is doomed because Jesus Christ has risen again. Satan has sought to attack. Now, in our present day, what do we have? We have Satan still trying to destroy the plan of God. Because what's the plan of God? The plan of God after the cross is obviously the age of the Gentiles, and then it's to restore Israel. I've quoted it so many times, but I think it's worth quoting again. There in Acts chapter 1, the disciples after Jesus rises again says, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know times nor seasons, which the Father has put into his own authority. Which tells us something, that God is going to restore Israel. That's what Paul tells us clearly in Romans chapter 11, that there's going to come a day that God is going to save all Israel, that God hasn't cast away his people, that God has a remnant, and God is going to save Israel. It's so important for us to understand, Satan is still trying to attack that. Satan is still trying to destroy that. You look throughout the history, the history of the church, and what do you find Israel going through? It's not just the Holocaust that they suffered. I mean, Israel went through horrific things. You know, the first crusaders went, and they went after and destroyed and came against Israel, the Jews. The Jewish people were attacked. You go throughout history. I mean, the Jewish people, you know, in the 1300s were accused for the Black Plague. And half of the nation Israel the population of the Jews in Europe was killed during that time. They were greatly persecuted. Was that inspired by Satan? Without doubt, that was completely inspired by Satan. You know, in 1492, when Colombo sailed the ocean blue, what was going on in Spain? A massive, massive genocide of Israel. Of the Jews. The Jews were being greatly persecuted. Those of you that know your history know what I'm talking about. In the Roman Catholic Inquisitions, they were slaughtered in the name of Jesus Christ. You realize that the church slaughtered Israel, murdered Jews in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan has deceived even the church in periods of history to come against Israel. Listen, when you look at history from the book of Genesis up till now, you are stunned and blown away. And obviously, the most horrific thing the Jews have ever been through is the Holocaust, where over 6 million Jews were burnt in ovens. It is one of the most horrific things. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to a Holocaust museum somewhere. I've been to the one in Jerusalem several times. It is just a very sobering experience. And the history there and the pictures there and the things that the Jews went through are just completely horrific. But, you know, the amazing thing is that today it's still going on, isn't it? And how sovereign is God to have us here in chapter 12 with the events that are going on in our world right now? I think one of the clearest things that you can get from the things that are going on right now with Israel and Hezbollah is that there are nations that are bent on the annihilation of Israel. And they will not stop unless you don't really get it. And our media doesn't fully get it. Now, we have heard Iran say that that's exactly their goal. We have heard the Palestinians say it. We have heard Hezbollah declare that, listen, they are not going to work in a political realm. I just want to make that real clear. Now, I'm talking not politically, biblically. They're not going to. They are bent on the destruction of Israel. And realize this, as we started with, that Islam, the Muslims, the religion of Islam is demonically inspired. I mean, it is so blatantly obvious to someone that it has, you know, half a brain. And I don't want to be insensitive, but come on. When people are strapping themselves with bombs and blowing themselves up in the name of God, you know that's not the God of the Bible. That certainly isn't the God we know, is it? Well, then who else is it? It's a false God. It's a counterfeit God. That's what we're dealing with. This terrorism that's going on. You know, shooting rockets into Israel and, you know, everyone wants to beat up Israel. Well, realize this. Do you realize that Israel makes up 1/10 of 1%, 1/10 of 1% of the earth's population are the Jews? It's amazing to me that they still exist. If you've got a small little group of people in the world, do you realize if you take a map today, and I've got this cool map in one of my atlases, and it's on the world religions. It's a missions map. And you look at it, and you've got the different colors for the different religions. And you go to the Middle East, and you see the color for Islam, and I think it's purple or something, and, you know, it's got this massive amount all the way, you know, from almost Europe all the way around down to North Africa and the whole Middle East there. And then the Jews are green, and there's like this little tiny sliver. Little sliver, Israel. It's just this little sliver. And you look at it, and you look, okay, there's Israel, and there's Islam. And you just think, those guys are in big, big trouble. It is going to be a horrific, horrific time. And I think it is just so important for us to see that. Do you know that Israel has about 4 million people, and they are surrounded by 100 million people that want to destroy them? I mean, think about it. There's 100 million people that are saying, you know what? We hate Israel. And as time goes on, and it seems like the clock's ticking faster, doesn't it? I'm telling you, the hatred, the absolute disgust in the Arab world today for a Jew. I mean, they're just ready to murder him at any chance they get. I'm not saying every Arab, and I'm not saying every person, but I'm saying overall. And what is it? It's the scene is set. It's exactly what Revelation chapter 12 tells us. That who is it? I don't blame the people. It's Satan. It's the kingdom of darkness. And it's doing what? Well, it's clearly preparing for the battle of Armageddon, isn't it? It's clearly preparing for what? For a great persecution of Israel. Well, that's exactly what it says. Listen to this. The dragon, verse 4 there in the middle. The dragon who stood before the woman was ready, the woman that was ready to give birth, to devour the child as soon as it was born. Now listen to this. And she bore the woman, Israel, bore a male child, Jesus, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. No, rod of iron is a rod that won't break. It means that his authority won't end. That when it says he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, it means that he's going to have victory, and he certainly is going to have victory, and he's going to rule not the nation Israel, the nations, plural. He's going to rule, and you and I are going to rule and reign with him. This is the millennium is when that's going to happen. He's going to rule. Now it says here, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Obviously the ascension. The ascension is what is made reference to there. Then the woman fled. Okay, Jesus is caught up. Again, if you understand the 70 weeks of Daniel, 69 weeks are fulfilled, age of the Gentiles, and then the last week, the 70th week begins, that 7-year period. And what happens? Israel once again is going to be greatly and radically persecuted. And that's exactly what the devil's going to do. It says the woman, it says he was caught up to God. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed, feed her there 1,260 days, which is exactly 3.5 years. Remember, the calendar is a Babylonian calendar, and it's a calendar that has 360 days, not 365. It's exactly 3.5 years. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the second half of the tribulation period. In the second half of the tribulation period, what's going to happen? Israel's going to flee. Why? Israel's going to be persecuted. Now, remember what we talked about in the Olivet Discourse, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. What's going to happen? Right when that happens, Israel, Jesus says, and flee to the mountains, and get out of here, and flee for your life. Because Jeremiah calls it the time of trouble, the cup of trembling. Jesus calls it clearly in the Olivet Discourse, the Great Tribulation. There's a tribulation. The last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. What's going to happen? What is going to be one of the main signs of the Great Tribulation? That Israel is going to be turned on. I believe that the Antichrist will rise up in the beginning of the tribulation period. And I believe he will strike a covenant with Israel and the Arab nations. And I believe that there will be somewhat of peace. And there, you know, that's what's going to happen. And that's how the Antichrist is going to rise to power and rule the world. That's what the Antichrist will do. He'll be the one world ruler, because he'll be able to, because whoever can bring peace. And let me tell you, you think we need peace now. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the Antichrist is going to rise up, and they're going to do what normally happens. Temporary peace built on covenants of lies that will be broken. Daniel says in the last week, in the 7 years of the tribulation period in Daniel 9, that halfway through that week, the covenant will be broken. That's exactly what's going to happen. You know how many covenants have been made? UN resolutions have been declared and have been broken. And Israel's always the brunt of them being broken. And it is very clear by the theology of Islam that there is no way that they can, with integrity to their religion and their convictions, keep a covenant with Israel. Because their goal is to deceive, to kill, to destroy, to annihilate Israel, and to wipe them off the map. And that's exactly what then the Antichrist will turn on Israel and begin to do. And what does it say? God's going to protect them. It says that God will protect them and God will feed them. They will flee to the wilderness. Now, this is where many people believe that where the Jews are going to go is going to be the place called the Rock City Petra. Now, that is a speculation, and there are things that would indicate that that's the direction they're going to go. I think it's Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, that talks about Edom and a few other nations there towards the east of Jerusalem today that will be protected by God. And that is where the Rock City Petra is. It's in the region of Edom, where the Edomites lived. And I've been there, and I've seen it. It's an interesting place. We know this, that whatever it is, God is going to protect them. It's going to be in that somewhere, probably in that region. I believe it will be. And it's going to be in a place where God is supernaturally going to feed them. Think back. Okay, again, we're dealing with the Jews, right? Let's go back to our Jewish history, our Old Testaments. How did God feed? I mean, we know that God fed his prophets at times with ravens and brought them food. We know that throughout the wilderness wanderings, God fed the people every single day with manna from heaven. And so God is going to supernaturally once again feed them. He's going to work with Israel again. And if you're going to work with Israel, if you're God again, you're going to let them know that it is you, it is God, by doing things that you once did in their history. And so God's going to restore that and begin to work with Israel again. And God's going to protect a certain group of the Jews for 3.5 years. And it says in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, I just want you to really see that word, they did not prevail. Church, they did not prevail. They will not prevail. They're not going to prevail. They're going to lose, and they're fighting a losing battle. You know what's awesome to be a Christian? Is to know I'm on the winning team. You know, it's like if, you know, you're in some sports, you know, championship. I mean, the World Cup just got over. And you imagine, you know, the guys in the World Cup. I mean, who were they again? Italy and France. And, you know, there you are. You're on, you know, Italy's team. And you know, without a shadow of a doubt, you're absolutely going to win. And so when you're playing the game and France scores 3 goals on you, don't worry, we're going to win. Listen, church, that's the way we can live. We might feel like we're so down and out. We might feel like there's no hope. Maybe today you're feeling like, you know, in that place of just despair and depression and discouragement, and you just think your life is just going nowhere, or think you, problems are so bad, and maybe you're even at the point of contemplating suicide. I want you to hear this. You're on the winning team. If you're a believer today, no matter what it looks like to you right now, you're on the winning team. Can you imagine what Israel's going to feel like in the great tribulation? You think they're going to feel like, well, this is great. We're going to win. Let's just kick back and wait for the clock to tick. We're going to win. No, it's real life. How do you think the people in the city of Haifa today feel? There's no end to this. Hopelessness. Despair, fear. But you know what? God is going to prevail. And Christians, Satan is coming after you and me just like he's coming after the nation Israel. And he wants to steal your faith. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to take away your witness. He wants to take away that life. He wants to take away your fellowship with God. He wants to do everything he can. Now, the reality is that Satan cannot destroy your faith if you're born again today. If you're truly a believer, he can't do it. You're in God's hand. But he'll try to do everything he can to convince you that he can. He'll try to do everything he can to discourage you and to make you a defeated Christian. But you know what? I just step back in my life when things are just going horrible. No matter what I'm doing, no matter if I'm just a wicked sinner, I'm just a mess, I'm on the winning team. God's going to prevail. And you know what that does? That gives me hope. It reminds me of what David said. He said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God and the help of his countenance. You know what I need? You know what you need in trials? Hope in God. That's what we need. We need to remember that the Lord is the Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us. It looks grim. It looks worthless. It looks like there's no hope. But then you put your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes off of the situation. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to prevail. What's happening right here is there's a final battle. I believe this is probably a battle that happens at that midway through the tribulation, when the great tribulation starts. Now, I can't be confident of that, but it seems like in context, that's what we're dealing with. That that Israel's persecuted, and they're greatly persecuted because Satan is mad. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches here. Satan is really angry. He is furiously being defeated. And so he's so angry, he's frustrated. And so he's going to attack with everything he has. He is going to give it his all because he knows he's headed for destruction. Now, Satan was conquered at the cross. We know that. Satan, Jesus said, was to be cast out shortly in John chapter 12, verse 31. We know that Satan is the god of this age, god of this world. Satan was defeated at the cross, but that defeat doesn't really take place completely until this time. Right now, Satan is the god of this age. Satan rules this earth. This is his domain. This is where he runs. But Satan is able to go to heaven. He's able to present himself before God, clear from the book of Job. And clearly here, there comes a day where he is finally cast out. It says war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So there's a battle in heaven. That's where Satan goes. Remember what he does. He goes there to accuse us. Well, that becomes real clear in verse 11, that we overcome the accuser. Because he's there accusing and making accusations. But remember this. Romans chapter 8 says that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And Paul says there in Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Satan is seeking to bring charges against God's elect time and time again. But we will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And so war breaks out in heaven, but they do not prevail, it says. There it says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so they're cast out. So the dragon, or the great dragon, was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. I have that underlined in my Bible. That's what they do. That's what he does. Be not deceived, God says. That's what he's doing. Church, I just pray that in these times we live, we would open our eyes. We'd open our eyes. Who was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So very clear, Satan is cast then to the earth. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down. Okay? Right now, Satan is doing this. There's going to come a day he's going to be cast down. There's a loud voice in heaven. It's not the voice of an angel or voices of angels there in verse 10. We know that because it says there, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come for the accuser of our brethren. Listen, angels can't say that about the church. Now, who is Satan accusing in the tribulation period? Those that got saved in the tribulation period. Again, I do believe the church is raptured. I do believe the church is in heaven. I believe the church is saying this. I believe the loud voice is the church. The church in heaven saying salvation. They're worshiping now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. Yes, and the power of his Christ has come for the accuser of our brethren who's accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. Church, we are going to see this battle. We are going to have front row seats in heaven to this battle with Michael the archangel and the devil. And I don't have time to get into the power of Michael and the power of the devil. But boy, what power they have and what a battle it's going to be. And verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And secondly, by the word of their testimony. And thirdly, and they did not love their lives to the death. So the church is in heaven. It's midway through the tribulation period. They're singing. They're rejoicing. Satan is cast out. And this is what they say. Listen, God is prophetically telling us how to overcome Satan. Church, verse 11 is the answer to how to overcome Satan. Three things overcome Satan. The blood of the Lamb, first and foremost, and the most important. Obviously, there is no condemnation in Christ. Obviously, who brings a charge against God's elect? For it is Christ who died and furthermore is risen again, the blood of Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, you've got to understand the blood of Christ. You've got to understand the importance of the blood of Christ. That is our access. That is our authority. That is our confidence coming to God. That's why tonight we can come to the table of communion and confess our sins and know that God is right here. God is meeting us. God loves us. God cares about us. God is going to fellowship with us. The blood of Christ, so important, so vital for your walk with God. Set your confidence. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. That's your confidence. It's the blood of Jesus. And when you as a Christian understand that and live that, you are a strong believer. It doesn't say you're a sinless believer, you're a strong believer. Because when you sin, you get strong. You don't go get weak. You get right because of the blood of Jesus. So they overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. Obviously in heaven, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. I don't believe that's Jesus there in heaven praying for us. I believe that's like a courtroom. He's our advocate with the Father. He's there saying, as Satan brings accusations, hey, get out of here, buddy, the blood. The scars right here. I'm here as the mediator between God and man, and you're out. You've got nothing to say about Trent anymore. You go away. He's under the blood. He's under the blood. What a hope we have. What a hope we have. Secondly, he says here, the word of our testimony. Now, what does that mean? And so many times in the church today, that has been taken as the word of our testimony in the sense of it's the word about how we got saved. That's not what it is. That's not what he's saying. The word testimony in the New Testament, and even here in chapter 12, at the end of the chapter, verse 17, it's clearly a witness for Jesus. Do you want to know how to practically overcome Satan? Okay, the blood of the Lamb, I like that. But practically, how do we overcome Satan? To keep a strong, vital witness for Jesus Christ. Satan flees where the gospel goes. Listen, where the light of the gospel goes, the darkness is devoured. Why do you think Satan is deceiving you and trying to get you to stop sharing the gospel? Why do you think that Satan is pulling you back? Why do you think that Satan is hindering you from sharing the gospel? I'll tell you why. Because it's power for you. It's the power of God, the gospel. And it will break you through your problems and your trials and your depression and your struggles when you just get out of yourself and preach the gospel. That your life is a life of testimony. There's power there. There's great power there. I really want to encourage you, church, to really realize that. Why do you think that's so hard to do? Because Satan's attack. Because it's how you overcome the enemy. You overcome him. By not sitting in your room being depressed, but getting out and sharing the love of God. That you're going to overcome them. And thirdly, it says, and they did not love their lives to the death. When you understand the blood of Jesus, when you're one that has a testimony and sharing the gospel, you're going to be one who's serious. You're going to overcome Satan and his schemes and his threats upon your life by a genuine faith in Christ. I fear that there are many of us that, and I fear for my own self in this place, that today we're not seasoned veterans in war. We're American Christians. And I'm speaking spiritually. We're not able to say we've been through mass spiritual warfare. We can't say, we've been persecuted. Yeah, that guy was in prison, that guy was beaten, that guy was tortured, and we have endured. So the next time it comes around, we do it with joy. We can't say that. Not to any fault that we have, but we just live in a time of peace. I believe a time of persecution is coming. You know, it's interesting, the Israeli army right now, you know, many of them are young. Many of the soldiers are, you know, in their late teens, early 20s. And they haven't ever experienced true battle like they are right now. And they've come out saying, wow, this is hard. And psychologically, it's very difficult for them. Now, then there's those reserves. You realize that everyone in Israel serves in the army. Everyone goes into the army when they graduate high school. And you're a reservist and you serve 1 month out of the year until you're 55. So you've got guys that are 45, 55, you know, in that have been through the wars, that saw the Six-Day War, that understand battle. They didn't, you know, the guys today, they drive tanks into you know, the areas of the Palestinian occupied areas, and they go in there and, you know, they go out. They've never experienced this hand-to-hand combat, so they're not seasoned veterans, and they're scared and they're terrified. It takes some toughening of the skin to get through, and so that the next time you're stronger and stronger. Do you see, we're like the Israeli army spiritually. We haven't been battle tested. We're all just young recruits. We've never been persecuted like what we read in Revelation, like we read in the book of Acts, like we know they go through in China, like what's going on today in the areas that are being greatly persecuted. And I would encourage us to pray and ask God to really test our faith and ask God to really help us, because to be real honest, we're very weak. We fold quickly. We fall apart easily. And again, I'm worried about myself. I'm not just preaching to you. Like, come up with me. I'm saying I haven't been tested like that. Now, I've experienced a few little things on the mission field and seen a little bit more. But I can look at my brethren, like James Nika, who's going into the unreached peoples of Sudan. Here's a guy that's been tested way more than I ever have. Here's a guy who has been persecuted. Here's a guy who has trusted God for his very food, who has been at the point of death, who has traveled by foot over three countries. Here's a man who's been battle-tested and been proven. You know, they have a saying in Africa, you know, it's a in Sudan, it's a Sudanese day's walk, but it's a three-day American walk, because we just can't keep up with them. And they're right. And I don't care how in shape you think you are, you get the buffest, most in shape person out there, and I want to tell you, you can't keep up with them. They're battle-tested. These regions James is going into, he can go into. We really can. And I think spiritually there's something there. And I don't know, really have an answer for it. But to say, you know what? I don't know where we'd be if our life was put on the line for the gospel. But you know how they overcame Satan? They didn't love their lives to the death. They loved God. They loved God. And if we can't handle loving God over material things, how are we going to handle loving God over our own life? And so there's things that I think that we as a church need to really gird up and pray and really just ask God to teach us. Like, you know, a lot of us can't even fast. That's just too deep. That's a deep work for us. And it's like, why does God call us to do those things? To get us ready. To make us soldiers. And I want to be kind and nice, and I speak again of myself, but a lot of us, we're just wimpy. I mean, I'm a wimp. I mean, I go out, you know, meet these guys that have been through persecution and captured by the LRA and all, and I just go, wow, that's a Christian. I remember the first time that I had the opportunity to preach to the Sudanese pastors, and I was sitting there with these 200 pastors. And I thought, what in the world can I say to them? I need to sit over here and get schooled like a kindergarten from these guys. I mean, here I come from my lush, plush pulpit in America. And here are these guys, I've all got testimonies of crazy stuff. And they're still with hands lifted worshiping like nothing's wrong. And their wife was murdered in front of their eyes, and three of their kids are dead, and on you go. And there's just such a challenge, I think, for us. And we ought to be careful of being apathetic, because you know what? Persecution comes today, and there will be a great falling away. And the Bible prophesies it. I don't want to be a part of that. There is going to be a great apostasy that's going to happen. I pray we're not a part of that. But you know what? Let's be real. We could be. And we need to make sure we're not. And so they overcame Satan through this. Let's just quickly finish this up here. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Notice that. Rejoice, heaven! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So heaven's rejoicing, and woe to the earth. Notice this. The devil's come down and he's mad. He is mad. He got beat. He got thrown out of heaven. And he's upset. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Why is he after Israel? He's upset. He's got great wrath. There's fury in him. So he persecutes Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she should fly into the wilderness to her place. So God has prepared a place. The wings of the eagle, just God's speed. God has given her ability. Again, that's not like there's this huge eagle that carries the nation Israel to this place. He says that she should fly into the wilderness to her place where she should be nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the persecution of the serpent. Again, 3.5 years. So God's prepared a place and God's going to nourish him there. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, and he made that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And so what we have is this great flood, and the earth swallows up seemingly the water. Many scholars, again in our conservative camp, believe that this is an army. And much like in the Old Testament, where God, in phrases like the Egyptians, that the earth swallowed them up. Korah and Abihu, when the earth opened up, they're at the rebellion of Korah and swallowed them up and closed up. Possible it's a large army chasing Israel. That's what happens. I would be probably safer just to say it seems like it's a great flood. And the earth opens up, takes the water in. And again, this dragon has supernatural powers. We're going to see the Antichrist and the prophet do. Last verse, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Notice this. He couldn't get her. She's protected by God for 3.5 years in the wilderness. Fed by God, protected by God. He goes after her, and the earth is helping her, and God is defending her. Who's going to defend Israel? God is going to defend Israel. And so he's enraged. You can just see it. He's beat. He got thrown out of heaven. He can't get Israel. So what's he do? Again, they're fleeing to the wilderness, this place prepared by God. He turns back, and I believe goes to Jerusalem. Turns back and goes to Israel. Remember, in Jerusalem, there's still a witness. Two witnesses, remember? There's still the 125,000 witnesses. So there's still people. There might be still people in there. And there's probably Christians. They're born again, and we see that in verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So clearly, who? Those who keep the commandments of God, probably Israel. And those who have a testimony of Jesus. Well, that's the saints. You overcome by the word of your testimony. And so, in the tribulation, there are going to be Christians that are obviously going to get saved in that period and go through great persecution. And so Satan now is going after any Jew or Christian he can. And church, I believe what we see today is the exact same thing on a very lower scale. Today, Islam, which I believe is a religion that has been birthed through the inspiration of Satan, is doing that very thing. It is attacking Israel. It is coming against the Jews. And what is the terrorism today coming against? It's coming against the Western world. It's coming against Judeo-Christian countries. It's coming against, first and foremost, obviously, America. Realize this. You got to realize this politically and religiously, that a Muslim thinks America is Christian. Just like I say that an Arab nation is a Muslim nation. It's a Muslim nation. Syria is a Muslim nation. Iran is a Muslim nation. Iraq is a Muslim nation. Now, whether everyone there is Muslims or not, we look at them as Muslims. Well, that's the same way they look at us. That's a Christian nation. And so we will attack. Realize in the Quran, they are to tax and persecute Jews and Christians. It's stated in the Quran. Jews and Christians. Persecute them. Come against them. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what they're doing. They're just following what their Bible teaches. And so I think it's important for us to realize that. And that's the attack today. I don't think it's going to get any better. I am worried about our world. I am concerned. But I know this, in the end, Satan will not prevail and God will prevail. And I am looking forward to the rapture of the church each and every day. And as long as I keep my eyes on heaven and keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and my eyes in God's word, my heart will not be discouraged and I will be strong. And now is the time to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It is a wide open door and an opportunity to preach the gospel. And I would encourage you to know your Bible and to seize those open doors and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to know this, that your redemption draws near, and to lift up your eyes and to love God and to focus upon the things of God's kingdom and to pour your soul and your heart into the things of God. And don't be taken away by the cares and riches of this life. And let us be serious and let us be sober, because the Lord, He's at the door, and He's got His hand right by the doorknob, and He's going to turn that door and open it up. And that door in heaven, Revelation 4:1, it's going to open, and the church is going to be there, and it's going to be an awesome day. And I want to be ready, and I want us to be ready. And whatever comes in between now and then, good, bad, horrible, the most horrific thing, you're going to make it because you're on the winning team. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, tonight that we are on the winning team. God, I thank you for the patience of your saints, Lord, with just the length of this study. But God, so much here, so much. So much eternal truth. And God, we just pray that you would fill us as your people. You'd fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit. We need, Lord, you so bad. God, you would do something, Lord, to get us serious. We don't pray for trials, God. We pray you'd help us to obey. Pray you wouldn't have